Welcome to the audio podcast of The Father's House. We hope and pray you are both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
Come on, that word hallelujah comes from the root word halal. Halal means to praise God, to boast, to act madly in front of the Lord because of what He's done for us. So we sing 1,000 hallelujahs and 1,000 more to Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me pray for us this morning. You can be seated today. Father, we just come before you right now, and we're just reminded this is your service, God. This is your day. These are people whom you've created in love. Father, I just pray that you would speak through me today as we're reminded of the good news of this day, Father, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you'd minister so sweetly and personally to the hearts of every man, woman, child gathered here today. This is your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Come on. Well, what a great day to be in the house. This is it's a unique service. It's cool having some of the kiddos here up front worshiping. Great job, you guys. Love doing that with you and having you guys here on this special Good Friday service. Today is Good Friday. We pause in the busyness and in the midst of our jobs and career and maybe retirement, maybe even busy ice fishing or fly fishing. And we so often get caught up in our world and what's happening. And today is where Scripture calls it, where we selah, we rest, we pause. We eliminate distractions and we remind ourselves and each other of why we're here. Why we're on this earth, why we gather together as a church and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Today isn't a memorial. Today's not a funeral. You probably won't find those little egg salad sandwiches or tuna sandwiches in the lobby after the service and some really sweet orange punch or fruit punch, unfortunately. Because the reality is, the king who we're celebrating today, spoiler alert, he isn't dead. He died, but he rose again. Right now, he is alive. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he can be alive in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So today we grieve. It's emotional. It stirs us up inside. But we do so with hope, joy, and anticipation of the reality that Jesus is coming back. He's returning for his bride, for his church. So it's not a funeral where we're sad and we're disappointed, though we do feel those emotions, but underneath it all, the foundation, the underlying reality is that there is a hope and a future for every person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. He died, but he is alive. The benefit of being on this earth, in this generation, in this day and time, thank you, band, for worshiping with us today. The benefit is that we know the rest of the story. If you think about it, the believers in the day who watched as Jesus died, they didn't know at that moment as they watched what they thought was their Savior dying on the cross. They thought it was finished, that it was over, that he's not coming back. They didn't know what we know today, what we have through the scriptures that tell us the history and the reality of the rest of the story. So we call today Good Friday, but to the world, it's just another day. What's so good about this day? That the founder of our faith died. It makes no sense. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for the message of the cross, what we're talking about today, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is why we can call today good. This is why today is Good Friday. Paul says that this message of the cross is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It's stupid. It's unfathomable. It's nonsense. It's absurd to the world. Why would it be called good when our Lord and Savior, the one that we're worshiping, was killed? How is that good? How is it good that his disciples deserted him? One of the closest disciples handed him over to be killed, betrayed. How is it good that he endured several unlawful, rigged trials, wrongfully accused, and had people who were paid money to say things that didn't happen? How could it be good that he was mocked, spit on, beaten, punched, whipped, his back torn open, flesh revealing bone underneath, and an over 100-pound cross placed on his back for him to carry to his own place of crucifixion? How could it be good that a crown of thorns in a mocking way was painfully placed upon his head and pressed firmly into his skull? How can it be good that he was stripped naked, hung up on the cross with his mother and closest friends watching, completely covered in blood and sweat and likely freezing cold, continually mocked? How could it be good that he was nailed through his hands into the cross in such a strategic way that it would cause the bone to hold him up so that he would not slip on the cross? How can it be good that the nails 9 inches long went through his hands and feet and finally a spear through his side? And this is our King, suffocating, asphyxiated on the cross, with each and every breath a struggle to even lift yourself up, and the pain that he would have experienced each and every breath just to draw new breath. This is our King. This is the reason and the hope of our faith. How odd, how silly, how foolish to the world that this is the founder of our faith. You know, most every other major religion or cult, the founder passes away blissfully at a ripe old age, successful, highly favored, and popular. And here's Jesus, the founder of our faith, at 33 years old, killed like a criminal, crucified, beaten, and placed on a cross. This is the upside down kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. We read the story today from Luke chapter 23. I'll spend just a couple minutes going through this before we respond and worship and take communion together. Jesus was placed on the cross, and after being beaten and bruised and finally brought to the place where he was to be crucified, it says in verse 32 that two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And the crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And the soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Jesus, looking out upon the people that put him to death, the Roman officers, the politicians, the leading priests of the day, bystanders, suffocating and dying on the cross, bleeding out, looked at these people and asked, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Here he is suffering the most horrifying and excruciating death. And his thought, his concern, his prayer is for people who put a hand in putting him to death. The reality, folks, is we played a part in that too. Because we are all sinners, we helped put Jesus on that cross. God answered Jesus' prayer by opening up the way of salvation for all who confess the name of Jesus. Now, there's two very interesting contrasts between two people we see in this story, the two criminals at the cross. This is very true of every person here today and that will ever live. That we have a choice between one of the criminals on the left and on the right of Jesus, where one said, "So you're the Messiah? So you're Jesus? Prove it. Save me." And the other criminal on the cross says, "You are the Messiah. I don't deserve salvation. I deserve death. Will you remember me? Will you save me?" That's a two choices we have, each and every person who walks this earth will make. The one criminal recognized his need for God. He recognized what he deserved, which is death and destruction. He recognized that he was not good, that Jesus was good, and that Jesus did not deserve to die, but yet he took our punishment for us. The reality is, until we get to this place, this criminal, to recognize our need for God, we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Until we recognize that we are sinners, that we deserve death, the death that Jesus took for us, until we get to that place, we'll only know God from an arm's reach. Because the reality is, you don't need a savior. You only need a savior when you recognize the depth of your depravity, your fallen, sinful nature, that you cry out, "I deserve death, but Jesus, you took it for me." That's the place we're reminded of today that was made available to us all. Because the curtain was torn from top to bottom in the temple that separated the most holy place where God's presence dwelled. And it is now, because of Jesus Christ, available to all, that we have direct access to God because of Jesus' sacrifice. You don't have to go to a priest. You, through Jesus Christ, can talk directly to God. Jesus said, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." Jesus surrendered his life, his spirit. Spirit into our Heavenly Father whom he trusts. And it's at this moment, interestingly, that the Roman officer overseeing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ recognized, surely this man did not deserve to die. Surely this man is innocent. And the scripture says that he worships God. This pagan soldier was so moved by what he had experienced and witnessed that he gave God glory and continually and repeatedly worshiped God. These sudden conversions of the criminal on the cross and his Roman officer speak to the reality that no one is too far from the sweet reach of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, folks. Pastor Tim Keller says, this is the gospel, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the same very time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The gospel makes us right with God as Jesus Christ took our sin, our failures, our mistakes upon that cross. Jesus took our place. Jesus was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And now we can be in right relationship with God, because when our Heavenly Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see your mistakes. He didn't see what he did last Tuesday. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he sees the blood of his Son. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus did once and for all time, so that we would be the righteousness of God. There's a hymn I listened to in preparing for this message. It's called the Criminal on the Cross. And one of the lyrics go like this. I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I'm a no good sinner, but he said, I'll save you anyway. I'm saved like the criminal on the cross. The reality is that Jesus came not for healthy people. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Yeah. Those who are rejecting God, those who are opposed or against God, those who recognize their need for a Savior, that I'm sin sick. I try to be good, but I'm not. There's evil in me. Sinful nature. You're born that way. God desires to make you into a new creation. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you are saved. Jesus Christ assured salvation to this man on the cross to say, regardless of your past, whatever you've done, I've made you a new person. You will be with me in paradise. That's why we come together today on this Good Friday, and we do not grieve like the world does. If you've ever been to a funeral, and maybe you know that person, man, unless they on their deathbed gave their life to Jesus, I don't think they really knew God. You can sense there's a very real depravity, a sadness, that this is it. The life was lived and that's all. You see, there's a difference when you have the faith of Jesus Christ to believe that all this is temporary, a vapor. We believe in the reality of Jesus' death, his life and his resurrection, that he is alive today, seated at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us. We can come, gather together, and not grieve like the world who has no hope. We have hope through Jesus Christ. If you put your faith and your trust in him, you can have hope today too. If you die today, do you know where you're going? I just want to take a moment and invite anyone who doesn't know the Lord. Just say yes to him today. If you're here today, would you just bow your heads with me? Not to hide anything from you. I just want to eliminate any distractions right now. This is between you and the Lord. If you came into this house today, you're sensing God speaking to your heart. And maybe all through your life, you've known the scriptures. You've known the word of God. You've known things like right behavior or religion. Today, God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you his spirit and freedom in his name. If you're sensing God speaking to you today and you get the little nervousness and the little shortness of breath that, man, I haven't surrendered my life to him. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Then let's be sure today. If you're here and you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to pull you up. I'm not going to call you forward. I just want to know who I'm praying for today. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, would just look up at me real quick and wave. 1, 2, 3. Anyone in the room today? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that we are made new because of your death, burial, and resurrection. By simply confessing and believing in you that we are saved. Father, I pray a blessing over each person here, God. Pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would speak to them today. You would guide and comfort them and lead us, Lord, continually to the repentance that comes from a life that is fully yours. So we recognize that we don't have to live in our sin and our sickness. You are the healer. You're the great physician. And you make us new. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion with our remaining time together. If you have the elements, there's a cup here. And the cracker is just on top that you can peel off. And if you don't have one, we'll have our ushers make sure you get one. You can just wave your hand up. If you're just visiting today, you can hang out. You don't have to, there's no pressure to participate. This is a symbol of the reality and the hope that we believe in through Jesus Christ. This represents his body and his blood. And so Jesus encouraged us to do this together as often as we take it. And when we do, what we're doing is we're ultimately announcing the Lord's death, the scripture says, until he comes again. We're reminding ourselves and one another of what Jesus did for us in the sacrifice, because so often we forget. Scripture also tells us to examine ourselves before we take it, to not take it unworthily, in the sense where you're holding on to something that is not pleasing to God, or maybe a sin or unforgiveness in your heart. So before we take this, we'll just take a moment to just examine yourself before the Lord and say, God, point out anything in my life right now that offends you. Is there an area of pride or unforgiveness or fear of man or fear of future? God, anything that I've not placed my trust in you. So do that. Just take a moment and quiet ourselves. Just allow the Lord to speak to you. And as he does, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? God, I'm sorry for going astray in this area. I want to be right with you, God. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the story of the Passover supper when Jesus broke bread at the table with his disciples, including the one that would betray him. And the scripture says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus, before he was to be brutally murdered, suffer an excruciating death, took time to fellowship, break bread together with his disciples, including Judas, the one who would betray him. So as we do this, we're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was broken and bruised, whipped, beaten, mocked, spit on. For us, he endured the punishment that we deserve. So as we take this together, let us remember Christ's body. Let's take of the bread. Then he took the cup. The cup represents his blood, which was poured out for us. It's a new covenant, announcing that he will not drink this again until he drinks it anew in the kingdom of God. This is a reminder for us of the blood that was shed on that cross, poured out for all who call upon his name. God doesn't want right behavior, and yes, he requires obedience to him. God doesn't want head knowledge. God wants your heart. The scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son because of his love for us, that no one should perish, that no one should think the cross to be foolish, but to recognize that it is the power to save. Let's take of the cup together. Would you stand with me? And in these final moments, we're just going to sing one more song and worship together. And as we do, I just encourage you to reflect, to consider what we've done and been a part of today as we continue on the service.